It's my blessing and privilege to be engaged in worship with you this morning and ask you to pray for us what time we stand before you. We live in a very discouraging world, and it's my hope this morning that by the time we're done, that we will leave here greatly encouraged, because surely we will not find the kind of encouragement we need in the world, but hopefully we will find it in God's house and trust that will be the case this morning. I'd like to direct your attention to the very last verse of 1 Corinthians 15. It's verse 58. Bible students understand and realize that 1 Corinthians 15 may be, quite honestly, the most detailed and uplifting account that we have of the resurrection. Paul goes into a lot of detail about what it is, what it brings about, what would happen if we didn't have it. And most importantly, he lines out some of the really great, beautiful things that are going to happen whenever the resurrection occurs. Some of which, that all that we see now is going to be changed into perfection. All that we have now is going to be fashioned like into what Jesus is and what Jesus has. And with all these things that we are going to experience, and Paul declares the certainty of them, and the reason they are so certain is because Jesus Christ himself has been resurrected. And because Jesus Christ has been resurrected, it's just as sure that you and I will be resurrected as he already is, because our resurrection is in his likeness and after the pattern of his. But as Paul finishes this grand discourse on the resurrection, he sums it all up in the very last verse by saying, "But ye, brethren, be therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You and I have a lot of things in this world that you and I need to be kind of easy about. I mean, when it comes to what we want, when it comes to what our desires are, we need to be kind of gentle and easy with those things. I mean, all of us have opinions and all of us have preferences. And it's like my dad used to tell me growing up, "Son, your opinion at the end of the day is no better than anybody else's. It's just your opinion." And when it comes to our opinions, we need to be easy about those things. But when it comes to the things of God, we don't need to be easy and loose about those things. Notice the language that Paul here says, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." It's been my experience, though, that human beings, we get this opposite. When it comes to the work of the Lord, we are unstable and very loose about it. And when it comes to what we want, we are steadfast, unmovable, and I dare anybody to shake me from where I stand. Maybe that's not been your experience, but it's been mine. We hold on to the things that we need to be loose about, and we're loose about the things we need to hold on to. Paul says that when it comes to the knowledge of the resurrection, when it comes to the joy of the gospel, when it comes to the peace that we have in Jesus Christ, he says, don't move from that. Don't move away from that position. Be steadfast on it. Be unmovable. Like he further instructs him earlier in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1, he says, "Be ye therefore followers of me, even as I am also of Christ Jesus." Paul said, let's walk together following after the Lord, because it's a good place to be. It's a good path to walk on. It's a good life that we can have in doing this. One of the things that was sort of brought all this on, stirred my mind about it a few weeks ago. You remember when Brother David was here, he didn't even really talk about this. He just mentioned it and moved on. And I probably thought about this point a whole lot more than I thought about everything else he said. But there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 7, when Paul says, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. In times past, I think now that I have sort of taken that 'I have fought a good fight' the wrong way." Because I'd always taken that as Paul saying, well, I didn't fight perfectly. I didn't fight, without sin. He said, I still had my problems, but he said, I still fought well. He said, I fought a good fight. I used to think Paul was saying that it was in spite of my sin, in spite of myself and who I am, God bless me to fight well, and that I fought a good fight. I used to think that's what I was talking about, and Brother David just made one little point and he moved on, and I've been thinking about it ever since. That's not what that is saying. Paul is not saying, I have fought a good fight in the sense of how I have fought it. He's saying, this is a good fight to fight. It's a worthy cause. It's a good thing to stand for.
There are a lot of things in life that it's not worth fighting about, but Paul says this is worth fighting about. It's a good fight. It's worth the effort. It's worth the trouble that you put into it. And Paul says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because it's a good fight, it's a worthy cause, and it should devote your attention and mine. Because, friends, what we have in Christ Jesus, this world cannot match, this world cannot come close to, and this world is trying everything it can to take away the joy and the peace that you and I have in Christ Jesus. The thing I really want to talk about, though, is the last part of the verse. After he says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, he says, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Here Paul says, we know that our labor is not in vain. Now, I have a question for you. Do you always know this? I don't. And the reason I don't always know this is because when the world gets me down and the world gets me discouraged and the world causes me to look at things I shouldn't look at, I forget some things that I ought to be thinking about. We are even told that if we don't do things as we should, we can forget the most important things in life. I appreciate what Brother Larry said in his prayer about the Lord blessing us to never forget what the Lord and Savior has done for us in saving us from our sins. You know, it's possible that we can forget about that. It's possible that you and I could lose the knowledge of what we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're told in 2 Peter chapter 1, in about verse 9, after he lists through those things we mentioned last Sunday night that we need to be adding to our faith, he says, but if any man lack these things, if any man lack the virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity that we're to be adding to our faith, he says, if any man lack these things, he is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You and I can actually forget what we have in Christ Jesus when we stray from the path that we should be walking on. But Paul says when we are steadfast and unmovable, when we're on this path and walking it like we should, he says, then you will, he says, for as much. In other words, you will know that your labor is not in vain. Paul says that you and I can have the blessed privilege of walking with God and knowing that our labor is worth the effort. Sometimes you and I do things and we wonder what the end result of all that's going to be. My wife and I are in an interesting position right now, because we have an 8-year-old, a 6-year-old, a 2-year-old, and an almost 6-month-old. If anybody thinks when their children are that age, they know exactly how their children are going to turn out, please have them come talk to me, because I would love to know. I have no idea how my children are going to turn out. Sometimes I'm worried. Sometimes I'm scared, because sometimes it's like, is this ever going to work? Are they ever going to get the hang of this? Are they ever going to figure this out? Well, friends, you and I, when it comes to many of our endeavors in life, we don't know how they're going to turn out. We don't have the faintest clue. But when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to the labor that we have in Jesus Christ, Paul says we know that our labor is not in vain. Now, how do we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord? How do we know that what we're doing in God's name is not void and it will come to naught? The reason we know this, first and foremost, is because God has told us this. God has told us that if we do as we should, He will act in a certain way. Now, why did God choose to do that? Simply and truly because it was His good pleasure to do so. We're told in, go with me very quickly, just a way of proving this, in Isaiah chapter 1, in about verse 19 and 20. Isaiah 1, verses 19 and 20, here's what the Lord tells the prophet. He says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured by the mouth of the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Here the Lord says, if you do this, you can expect this to happen. But if you do this, you can expect this to happen. And why should we know, if we do those things, that that will happen? Because the Lord is the one who spoke it. When I was growing up, I didn't wonder what the penalty or the blessing for actions were in our house. The reason I didn't wonder is because my father had spoken it. And my father would rather die than break a promise or break his word. Well, friends, I want to tell you something. God does not die, and God cannot lie. And when God says something, take it to the bank, it will come to pass every single time. And God has said, without exception, without question, He says, if you're willing and obedient, you can expect this to happen. If you refuse and rebel, you can expect this to happen. If you follow after Me, you can expect this to happen. If you stray from Me, you can expect this to happen. We sometimes go through life saying, well, I'm just surprised. I can't believe this would happen. Friends, you and I have no reason to be surprised about things in life because God has told us how He's going to work and how He's going to act. I shouldn't be surprised when I look at the world I live in today. You know why? Because God told us this was going to happen. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, He says, be not deceived. He says, in the last days, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving themselves and being deceived. Paul says, when this happens, don't be surprised. He said, it's coming. He says, perilous times are coming. Evil men are coming. They're going to get worse and worse. They're going to deceive more and more. They're going to have a lot of influence, a lot of power in the world in which we live. When you wake up in the morning, are you surprised at the world you live in? We shouldn't be. God told us that man was going to get in this condition. And God even said that the day His Son comes, He said it's going to be like when it was in the days of Noah. Now what happened in the days of Noah? In the days of Noah, they were completely and totally given over to pleasures. They were eating and drinking and giving and marrying and giving in marriage. They were concerned about themselves, what they were doing, what they were after, what was best for them, and they knew not that that day was the day of destruction. When the Lord comes again the second time, there are going to be people on this earth who think it's just another day, who think it's just another time to do what's best for them. I believe Paul puts it this way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in about verse 3. He says that the day of the Lord shall come upon them as pangs upon a woman in travail. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then judgment is come upon them. There's going to be people when the Lord comes saying, peace and safety, another day, just another day of chasing after what I want. And here Paul says, their destruction is coming upon them. You and I should not be surprised at the world in which we live because the book said this was going to happen. But more important than that, you and I should not be surprised at what our Lord does because our Lord told us in His book what He would do. He also says this about His work in Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews 6 and about verse 10, we read these words. He says, for God is not unfaithful to forget your labor of love, which you have showed unto His name and for His brethren. Here we're told that God is not unfaithful to forget our labor of love. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Here it says God is not unfaithful to forget that. Friends, never let the world deceive you into thinking that God has left you alone and that God has forgotten about you. God sees everything. God knows perfectly, and God is not unfaithful, and He will not forget you. God is going to take care of you in spite of yourself. God is going to take care of you and I in spite of who we are. God is going to be more merciful unto us than we even remotely deserve. Why? Because He's not unfaithful to forget our labor of love. He's not unfaithful to forget our work that we have worked towards His name and for His brethren and for His people. Friends, we have a God who puts in way more than we do. And you know what? He never complains, and we always do. You ever... I sometimes get little tidbits of wisdom from people out in the world. And I was talking to a marriage counselor one time, not about my marriage. We were having a professional conversation. Just want to make sure y'all all knew that. We were having a professional conversation, and he said that one of the things that he would always ask a couple who was sitting in front of him having marital problems, and I thought this was really good advice, he would always ask them, which one of y'all is doing the most for this relationship? Which one of you is putting the most in? And of course, then they started pointing fingers at who was this or not doing this. But anyway, friends, when it comes to our relationship with God, who's putting the most in? He is. Who complains the most? We do. Friends, if anybody has a right to complain, it would be God. But God is not unfaithful. God does not forget. And friends, God doesn't complain against you. God loves you. And God takes care of you. And friends, God does not forget you. Therefore, whenever we labor and follow after Him, we need not think that God does not care. We need not think that God has forgotten. God sees everything. God takes note. And friends, it means something to Him. It means something to Him when we do as He has commanded us to. You know why? Because every time you and I show forth our work that we should be performing in His name, we're showing forth that we love Him. We're showing forth that He means something to us because it is a labor of love that we have worked towards His name and unto His brethren. You and I have that to do. And He says also about this, excuse me, in 1 Peter chapter 5, here we find something that I just touched on last week and I'd like to really get into it this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is summing up his entire epistle. And he basically gives some encouragement and he gives them a warning. And the encouragement goes something like this in verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that you may be exalted, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. But your adversary walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Friends, here we have one of the great contrasts in Scripture. The contrast between your master and your adversary. Too many times we hear it talked about like God does not really care about His creation. And here we find that our adversary cares nothing for us. You know what our adversary wants? He wants to destroy you. You know what our adversary wants? He wants to make your life miserable. You know what God desires? He desires that your best interest and your well-being be at the top of your life. Friends, here He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." You know, I used to, I don't want to say misunderstand, but I would misapply verse 7. "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." That doesn't mean to complain to God. That doesn't mean to gripe and murmur to God. That's not what your care is. Casting all your care upon Him is basically telling Him in a good and an upright heart, in a very thankful way, "Lord, I know You have blessed me so much. Lord, I know You have taken care of me so much, but Lord, I can't handle this all by myself. Lord, please help me with all that I'm dealing with in life." Friends, that's casting your care upon Him. That's not griping, that's not complaining, that's not murmuring, that's not bickering. That's just simply saying, "Lord, I commend it and commit it to Your trust. Lord, please help me. Lord, please be with me. Lord, please take some of these burdens away. Lord, please help me carry some of these burdens." And Peter says, casting all your care upon Him. That means not to think that anything you have, you can take care of yourself. Not to have anything in life you say, "Lord, I've got this one, it's okay." Friends, we need Him for everything. We need Him for every little moment of our lives. We need Him for the next breath we take. We need Him for the next beat of our heart and our chest. We need Him to help us in all situations in life. Casting all your care upon Him. Why? Because He careth for you. He doesn't forget you. He doesn't not take notice of you. Paul says, "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain." Friends, it's not in vain to do these things, to cast all your care upon Him. Why? Because the Lord loves you. And He takes care of you. What's the opposite of this? Your adversary, the devil, he's like a roaring lion, walking about to and fro in the earth, seeking whom he may devour. Friends, all he wants is to kill you. All this world wants is to do whatever it takes to get whatever they can out of you that they want, and then cast you aside. Friends, this world is not your friend. This world is not your home. What this world wants is to take what is good, that will help them, and then cast you away. Maybe it's your youth. Maybe it's your money. Maybe it's your strength. Maybe it's your knowledge. Whatever the case may be, the world wants what you've got that will help them, but they don't want you. They want what they can get from you, and then they'll cast you aside. And friends, when it comes to true friends in life, true friends will take you when you're not worth anything. True friends will take you when you have absolutely nothing to offer. If you have no money, if you have no looks, if you have no knowledge, if you have nothing, and somebody will take you on those grounds, that's a friend. And friends, God took you when you weren't worth anything, and me too. He took us when we were ugly. He took us when we were dead. He took us when we were polluted in our own blood, and He took us when we had absolutely nothing good to offer unto Him. That, my friends, is a true friend who took us when there was nothing about us that was worth anything. The world takes us when there's something they can get from us. God takes us when there is absolutely nothing worthwhile in us. and He makes us worthwhile in His Son's name. Friends, you and I have a great friend in our Lord. You and I have a great companion in our Lord. You and I have received abundant mercy in our Lord. And you and I will one day be raised into the very likeness of our Lord when He comes again the second time. So what is it that you and I need to do? We need to be steadfast, unmovable, grounded, if you will, in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in that. Why? Because we know that our labor is not in vain. Now let's put all this together. I really started thinking about this week. A brother called me and he asked me the question that I probably ask myself almost every day. He is blessed to be a member of the church, but he grew up not understanding the truth. He grew up in another order of people. And he tells me all the time, he says, there's wonderful people over there. There's wonderful people that I grew up with. He says, but I can't make them see what I see now. And I said, I know. He said, I want them to see what I see. I said, I know. And he said, what is it that you can do to make them see? And I said, I don't know. If I knew, I'd be doing it. I keep looking for the right, perfect way to say it, that all of a sudden the light bulb goes off. But I hadn't found it yet. But then he asked the question that if any of us are honest, we will ask ourselves on a regular, consistent basis. He said, when I look at them, and there's good people over there, he said, I look at me, I say, why me? Why me? Why did the Lord show it to me? If any of us are honest, we've asked ourselves that question a lot. You know why? Because we know from what the book says that we don't deserve anything. We know that according to what the book says, the Lord has given us far more than we've ever put in. So why me? Why me? Why has He blessed me? The answer, the only answer that I have, scripturally speaking, is that it was His good pleasure to do so. It was His good will and good pleasure that it be that way. But what is part of His good will and His good pleasure? Part of His good will and His good pleasure is that He not only will have mercy on whom He'll have mercy and have compassion on whom He'll have compassion, but part of His good pleasure and His will is simply this. I am going to honor those that honor me. I'm going to bless those that bless me. I am going to give unto those that are asking of me. I am going to help those who admit that they stand in need of help from me. Now, friends, this is a case in which the Lord can honor and the Lord can bless and the Lord can show people, sometimes even without my help, sometimes without the aid of the gospel. The Lord can show people, if they're reading and studying His Word, things that they've never seen before. But you know, as I heard it told me one time, whether it's the Lord revealing things, or the Lord inspiring a man to preach, or the Lord blessing a man with a sermon to preach, the Lord doesn't just open up your head and pour it in. He pours stuff in while you got His book open. Friends, you and I need to be in His book, hungering and thirsting after His Word, for there it is that the Lord fills us according to His promise. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You want to be filled? Get your vessel out. Get your glass out, and the Lord will fill it up. Sometimes the reason we don't have like we should, as James tells us in James chapter 4, he says, "For ye have not, because ye ask not." That's the number one reason why we don't have things. We don't ask for them. But what's the other reason we don't have things? We don't have things because we ask amiss, that we may consume it upon our lust. Friends, God is not interested in us asking for things and having Him fit exactly within our box. The Lord doesn't fit in our boxes, friends. The Lord's bigger than any box you've got. And the Lord does not honor requests that are made for our self-interest, that are made for our motivation. The Lord honors requests that we make solely because we love Him and because we admit that we need Him. Have you ever asked the Lord to bless you? And you said, now Lord, when you bless me this way and this way and this way, and don't bless me this way, this way, and this way. I'll tell you a story about a preacher who, I'll leave his name out because he has not authorized me to tell this story in his name, but this is so vague, I don't think any of y'all will get it. He was a man who spent about 12 years between the time he resigned the church that he served and between the time he started serving a church 12 years later. And he told me for those 12 years he was like a nomad. He was a man without a country, a man with nowhere to go, and he was troubled in mind all the time. And he said, finally, he realized what he was doing. He said, I prayed to the Lord every day. Lord, please give me guidance. Lord, please bless me with understanding. Bless me to know where to go. He said, but I realized that that's where my prayer should have ended, but that's never where my prayer ended. Because then I'd say, and Lord, let it not be over here. Lord, please don't send me over there. Lord, I'd really like something over here, but I'm not picky. I might take something over there. He said, I was given too many restrictions and too many qualifications. He said, and the Lord looked down from heaven for 12 years and says, okay, you're not going to get any instruction. You're not going to get any guidance until you finally commit it all to me. He said, the funny thing is, when he finally realized the error of his ways, and he says, Lord, I don't care where it is. Lord, I don't care where you send me. Lord, if you don't send me somewhere, I'd rather you just kill me because this existence is miserable. Lord, just bless me to preach your word as it ought to be preached wherever you'd have me to be. He said, when I finally got to that point, he said, the Lord gave me everything I was asking for in the first place. He didn't send me over here. He didn't send me over there. He actually sent me over there. You know, the very place that I would have wanted to go, that's where he sent me. And the way opened up beautifully. Why did it take 12 years? Because he was convinced of himself of how it ought to be instead of relying upon the Lord for the way that things should be. That's the way you and I are. The reason we do not have, even if we ask, is because we ask amiss, that we may consume it upon our lust. Friends, we need to ask in a pure heart, fervently, begging Him to be with us and to give us those things which are according to His will and not our own. Friends, when you and I are blessed to see and know these things, number one, it's because we're hungering and thirsting after these things. We're searching for these things. We're desiring these things. And the Lord is not unjust. And the Lord gives us these things according to His abundant mercy. Second of all, friends, whenever you and I come unto Him, you and I, if we are truly hungering and thirsting as we should, you know what happens to children as they get older? I know this is an easy example. It's in my house all the time. As children get older, you know what happens? They eat more. When there's more of them, your grocery bill goes up. I mean, I didn't know that people could go through milk as fast as we go through milk. My wife buys 5 gallons of milk every 4 days. Did you know that people could drink milk that fast? It's astounding. But anyway, what happens as people eat? What happens as people grow? They eat more. You know why? Because they need more. Friends, you and I, to truly follow after the Lord, should not be eating the same today as we are as we were yesterday. We should not be eating the same next year as we have been this year. We should be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, I guess the preacher in a certain some way gave you the right to gluttony, but not gluttony at the table. I'm talking about you can't go wrong pouring your time and pouring your effort into the Word of God. And you know what, friends? Whenever you are filled with the Spirit, whenever you are truly engaged in the worship of God, you completely lose all connection and all contact with what's going on in the world. I remember back in my youth when I would hear men be lifted up and the man would disappear and the world would disappear and all you had was the vision, the sight of Jesus Christ our Lord. When he sat down, I'd think, why is he sitting down? It's only been 5 minutes. I'd look at my watch and say, oh my goodness, it's been 1 hour and 15 minutes. Where did it all go? Friends, whenever you are hungering and thirsting and the Lord is blessing you to be filled and the Lord is blessing you to grow and the Lord is blessing you to labor and to serve and to fulfill the things that He's given unto you, friends, this world means less and less. He means more and more. His kingdom means more and more. His Son means everything in the world. And friends, all that we once thought was important, all that we once held dear, it just melts away and fades away and all we have is Jesus Christ. But you know what, friends? If all you have is Him, you have everything you need and more. Because, friends, He's the best friend you could ever have. And serving Him and following Him is never in vain. Serving His people and serving His cause is never a vain effort. Why? Because He is a God that does nothing in vain. Everything He does has a purpose, and everything He does is successful. Every single time. Very quickly, in Isaiah chapter 55, starting in about verse 6, we read some very special words to me, some words that I very much hold on to. In Isaiah 55 and 6, we read, the Lord here speaking says, for my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. For as high as heaven is above the earth, so high are my ways above yours. He says about himself, he says, you can't even conceive of how I am, how good I am, how great I am, because my ways and my thoughts, they're not only not yours, they're so high above you. But notice what he goes on to say. He says, "And my word, will not, which I have given, will not return unto me void." Here he says about himself that one of the things that sets him apart, makes him so much better than we are, is the word that he sends out. It does not come back unto him void. Have you ever been talking to somebody and during the conversation you thought, they have not heard a word I said? They didn't get anything. I mean, they may have not even known I was talking. I mean, they were paying no attention to me. That's how my children are every day. That's how certain people are when you preach to them. The reason I know they're not getting anything you say is because they're either asleep or they're just able to listen really well with their eyes closed. Either way, I know that they're not getting what I'm saying because it's coming. The word's coming back to me void. It's not making any impact. It's not making any effect. Well, I tell you what, you say something about somebody being asleep, everybody starts cutting their eyes around saying, Who is it? There's nobody asleep right now that I'm aware of, all right? Moving on. But you know, all of us have said things that we thought, well, that was just a wasted effort. I mean, that just came to nothing. All of us have done things where we said, well, that just did not go anywhere. Friends, God never sends something out and it's a failure. God never sends something out and it's not a success. Every time God's Word goes out, it will not return unto Him void. You say, well then why in the world do more people not see this and more people not rejoice in this? Because friends, you and I need to understand that what pleases God many times after He's given us the ability to serve Him, after He's given us the ability to please Him, is to get on the path of serving Him and pleasing Him, and He will continue to dole out mercy and blessing and food and strength and glory for us to walk closer and closer and better to Him. We're living in a world that I'm convinced the reason it's as dark as it is, the reason it's as cold as it is because you and I are living in a time when maybe more than any other time, at least in recent history, man has completely left and forgotten the things of God. God is not in all their thoughts. God is not in all their ways. All they want is what they can have in themselves. But friends, thanks be unto God that in spite of all that, what He says stands true. Thank God that in spite of all that, what He has promised, He will faithfully perform. And thanks be unto God that in spite of how bad this world gets, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Nothing's going to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But right up next to that, thanks be unto God that even in the world in which we live, He doesn't forget us right now. He doesn't forget us right at this moment, right at this very instant in His house. And friends, God does not forget your labor of love. It's worth the effort. It's a good fight. Fight it with all that you have. Honor the King with all that you are. And pray for me that I would likewise so fulfill the law of Christ and so fulfill His calling in His kingdom that the Lord would look upon us all and smile upon us and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Friends, I trust these things have been an encouragement to you. If they have, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. And if I've been offensive this day, you lay that to my charge. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.